We are in Isaiah chapter 21 today, and there are 17 verses in this chapter, and it can be divided up into several things, and we could study out a lot of pieces, but I think what we're going to do is take it all in one lump. There's an easier way to break this down and study it, and we'll pursue that today, try to give you a layout on how this looks from major topics that are in this particular prophecy. Let's read the passage together. We'll start with a word of prayer, then we will read it, and then we will break it down for you. Jerry, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. All right, first Sunday school lesson in the new building. What do you think about that? I thought about, what should we do? And I was praying, Lord, what do you want us to do? He said, why don't you just keep what you've been doing? It's worked so far, right? So we can stay right here with Isaiah chapter 21. Let's begin reading with verse 1. The burden of the desert of the sea, as whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land. A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam. Besiege, O Media. All the sighing thereof have I made to cease. Therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panted. Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. Prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink, arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, go, set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses and a chariot of camels. And he hearkened diligently with much heed, and cried, a lion. My Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. O my threshing, and the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. The burden of Duma, he calleth to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire ye, return come. The burden upon Arabia, in the forest in Arabia shall ye lodge, O ye traveling companies of Dedanim. The inhabitants of the land of Tema brought water to him that was thirsty. They prevented with their bread him that fled. For they fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, and from the bent bow, and from the grievousness of war. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, within a year, according to the years of an hireling, and all the glory of Kedar shall fail. And the residue of the number of arches, the mighty men of the children of Kedar, shall be diminished, for the Lord God of Israel hath spoken it. Now, when you read through this passage, at first sight, it's hard to make sense of what you're reading. But there are some things in here that you read that are easy to make sense out of, or easier to understand. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the things that you do see, that you can understand, that you can locate, and then based upon what you see and what you locate, we will build at least as much of the rest of this prophecy as we can understand based upon what the Lord has shown us. So first, what we're going to do is we're going to locate the geography. We're going to locate the geography. These prophecies concern several things. You'll notice there's three of them, first of all. You'll notice in verse 1, there is the burden of the desert of the sea. And then in verse 11, the burden of Duma. And then in verse 13, the burden of Arabia. So there's three burdens, and we've been studying those burdens in Isaiah. There are three burdens that are listed here. And if we can locate some of where this is taking place, that will help us. These prophecies concern the fall of Babylon, first of all. Look at verse 9. He answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken under the ground. So, Babylon. Where is Babylon? Any idea? Babylon is going to be in the region of Iraq. As a matter of fact, whenever our soldiers went over there during the Gulf War, there were certain historical things going on around in Babylon that they tried to preserve. There were certain things that Saddam Hussein was doing to rebuild the city, and some of that was destroyed. Some of that they attempted to preserve. And then there is something called the destruction of Kedar, K-E-D-A-R, verses 16 and 17. He says, "For thus within hath the Lord said unto me, within a year, according to the years of an hireling, and all the glory of Kedar shall fall or fail." Notice in verse 17, the children of Kedar. Now, fortunately, when we moved from the other building over here, we moved the piano, we moved the pulpit and the communion table. We also moved the map. And I know you're glad of that, because it's hard to understand all this stuff without a map. Actually, the way things are set up here, there will be the ability in time to actually show you a map up there. But today is not the day. So we have this map here. So we're going to take something here very obvious, like that line. And if you take the center of that line right there, we'll say that's the Sea of Galilee and then the Jordan River running down here in the Dead Sea. Got it all clearly so far? Yes, doing good. Okay, so then Babylon would be over here, this being the Persian Gulf. And Kedar is a region that's down here, otherwise typically known as Saudi Arabia. Okay, so that's where that is. And there are some things that are located with Kedar. Notice in verse 13 and 14, these references, Dedanim, so he says the burden upon Arabia, Dedanim, then in verse 14, the inhabitants of the land of Tema, okay, those are both in Saudi Arabia, and then in verse 11, Duma, that's also in Saudi Arabia, and this region of Arabia also contains some modern cities that you're aware of, Medina and Mecca, which are well-known cities for pilgrimages in Islam. All right, and then we also have Elam and Media. Look here in verse 2 again. A grievous vision is declared unto me, the treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media, all the sighing thereof have I made to cease. All right, where are these two places? These two places are north, latitudinally, of Babylon. They're also east, longitudinally, of Babylon. They are formerly Persia and today Iran. So you're dealing with regions of Iran, Iraq, and Saudi Arabia. Perhaps a little bit of it in Jordan as well, on the southern side of the Dead Sea would be in here. So that's where you're located. Now, the interesting thing is you read these names of these cities, and some of these things are still well known, like verse 13 that says the burden of Arabia. So we know where that is because we still refer to it in that context, and we know about Babylon, and we still refer to it in that context. So that's where we are geographically. Now, the next thing we want to locate is we want to locate the time. We've seen the geography, now we want to locate the time. When does all this take place? And the reason that this is important is you got to know, are we reading here history or are we reading here prophecy? In other words, no matter what, it was prophecy when it was written because it hadn't been fulfilled yet. But the question is, has it been fulfilled now or is it yet to be fulfilled in the future? And the reason you have to ask yourself that question is this. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, and Babylon took the two southern tribes of Judah captive. You remember that? The temple was destroyed. The palaces were destroyed. The chief men were carried captive. The king and his mother and his staff were carried captive into Babylon. Eventually, a man named Gedaliah was left in charge. He was killed by a fellow named Ishmael, and the rest of the Jews were taken captive and hauled down into Egypt. We looked at some of that recently. All right. So Babylon then was the world-dominating power for 70 years, basically from 606 B.C. to 536 B.C. After that, Babylon was then destroyed, and who was the conquering country, or who were the conquering countries? Do you remember? They were the Persians and the Medians, or these folks here from Elam and Media. So the question you have to ask yourself is, when you read this, am I reading something that has already been fulfilled in the prophecies concerning Nebuchadnezzar and the fulfillment that is read in Daniel, or am I reading something that has yet to be fulfilled? And a lot of times what you're going to find in the Bible is that you sort of have a dual application. You'll have a fulfillment early on, but an ultimate fulfillment later on. Like when Jesus Christ came to the earth for His first coming, did He fulfill everything that was prophesied concerning His coming? No, of course not. Because what He came is, He came as King of the Jews. Is that right? But did He ever take the throne as King of the Jews? No, He didn't. But He said, my kingdom is not now of this world. That's what He told Pilate. If it were, my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not now from hence. He says, it's going to be here in the future. And so, then the Lord comes and fulfills the prophecy later at the second coming. Well, in this passage, the time that we're looking at in Isaiah chapter 21 is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Let's look at some things. First of all, look in verse 9. Behold, here cometh, this is Isaiah chapter 21, verse 9. Behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken under the ground. When Nebuchadnezzar was taken and the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon, it wasn't said at that time, Babylon has fallen. This is prophetic, yet still to be fulfilled. All right, when will this be fulfilled? When will you hear the statement, Babylon has fallen? That statement comes at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a second advent passage. Okay, so turn with me to the book of Revelation, for instance. In Revelation chapter 17 and the Revelation chapter 18. All right. Revelation chapter 17. And look at verse 5. All right. This is a vision that John sees. A woman riding on a beast. And it says here in verse 5, upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Okay? Then look in Revelation chapter 18. And notice, because Revelation 17 and 18 are both about that. Revelation chapter 18, look at verse 2. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils. You see that? And then look at verse 10, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. So those things happen at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? In Jeremiah, let's go back to Jeremiah on your way back to Isaiah. I want you to look in chapter 50 and 51. Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51. Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51. Just notice something here. All right, and then Jeremiah chapter 50. Now, how many of you above the pages of the Bible in Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51 have anything written like a summary of what's going on? A lot of you have that. Does it say something like judgment of Babylon, redemption of Israel? You see that? Okay. For your reference, we're not going to take the time to read all of Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51 today. We'd be done with Sunday school and have just read. Those two chapters are companion passages with Isaiah chapter 21 and Revelation chapter 17 and 18. In other words, when you read Isaiah 21, verse 9, and Jeremiah 50 and 51, and Revelation 17 and 18, they all are composite. They are all together. And they give you a full description of what's going on. And all of them take place at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, the way the Bible is written, when it comes to something like what you're studying, it's written the very same way that a lot of other things like automobile repair manuals were written. Anybody ever try to repair an automobile and use a Chilton's manual to do it? Anybody ever try that before? Okay. All right, so you're trying to diagnose the problem and you think this may be the battery, and then you suddenly find that you're in three different sections of the book. Now, Bobby's over here laughing because he doesn't even have to consult the book. He just goes and does it. The other day he was sitting in here doing something with the thermostat, and I said, "You don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're doing." And then when he did it, I said to myself, "Welder, you don't know what you're doing." Some people just have a knack for that. So if you go into one of these manuals and you're trying to find an electrical problem or a mechanical problem, you got to go look in three or four different places, and it puts the whole picture together. The Bible's the same way. It's not all written and says, okay, you want to find out about the fall of Babylon? Turn to page 706, and there it starts, and it goes all the way to, you know, page 725. It's all through the Bible. Why? Because different prophets are given different visions about the same thing, and they write in their passages those things. All right, back to Isaiah chapter 21. Something else we can see about the timing is the reference to my threshing. Look in Isaiah chapter 21 at verse 10. The Lord says, "O my threshing and the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you." So not only is he talking in Isaiah chapter 21 verse 10 and 9 about the fall of Babylon, but he's also talking about threshing something. My threshing, he calls it. Look in Jeremiah chapter 51. We've referred to that. Let's go ahead and look and see a piece. Jeremiah chapter 51. All right, and let's look. Verse 33 is the verse that we want. But look at verse 31 for the context. Jeremiah chapter 51, look at verse 31. "One post shall run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken at one end." So the messengers are running just as fast as they can with the news of the destruction. "And that the passages are stopped, and the reeds they have burned with fire, and the men of war are affrighted. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a," what's the next word? "Threshing floor. It is time to thresh her. Yet a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come." All right? That threshing of Babylon is an indication of something that takes place at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ is baptized, I'm going to read something to you. John the Baptist is prophesying, and he says about Jesus Christ, "His fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner," that's saved, "but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire," that's the lost. It's a threshing time. And so Babylon is threshed. It's another indication that the time of this passage is Second Advent. All right, go back to Isaiah chapter 21 and look at verse 3. Here's another indication that you are dealing with something at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says here. Isaiah writes, "Therefore are my loins filled with pain." This is a man, these are the loins, okay? "Filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me as the pangs of a woman that travaileth." What are the pangs of a woman that travaileth, women? Labor pains. "I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it." Throughout the Bible, you will find references to somebody, a nation, a group of people, or an individual, as it is in this case, experiencing the same pain that a woman would experience in childbirth. And every time you find that description of the pain, you are in the context of a passage concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? It's an element of understanding. Go back to Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13 and look at verse 8. And you'll see this pain as a woman that travaileth. Isaiah chapter 13, look at verse 8. "And they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another, their faces shall be as flames." All right, what's the context? Look at verse 6. "How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand." We know what that day is. We've been studying that day ever since we started Isaiah. That's a day yet to come. "It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. See what's going on there? That pain is right in the middle of a reference to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Now notice Jeremiah picks up on this in Jeremiah chapter 50. Again, we're just referring to some scriptures in the companion passage. We're not reading the whole thing. Jeremiah chapter 50, the verse is 43. Jeremiah chapter 50 and look at verse 43. All right, Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 43, the Bible says, "The king of Babylon hath heard the report of them, and his hands waxed feeble. Anguish took hold of him, and pangs as of a woman in travail." There it is again. See that reference? Now look in verse 41, what is taking place that causes him to feel this pain and sorrow. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 41, "Behold, a people shall come from the north, Elam and Media. They're located latitudinally north of Babylon. And a great nation and many kings shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. They shall hold the bow and the lance." You know what a lance is? That's what gladiators use. "They are cruel and will not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea, and they shall ride upon horses, everyone put in array like a man to the battle against thee, O daughter of Babylon." So these nations are coming in on him and getting ready to make the attack. And therefore he is feeling that pain. So a woman could say to him who's had children, if she could see him at the time, she could say, like they say today, "I feel your pain." Okay. One other thing back in Isaiah chapter 21 that helps us to locate the time of the passage is verse 12. Verse 12. This is in the burden of Duma. Notice what the watchman says in Isaiah chapter 21 and verse 12. He says, "The watchman said, the morning cometh and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire ye. Return, come." All right. He says, "The morning cometh and also the night." All right, well, they say that it's darkest right before the dawn, and that evening watch or that morning watch takes place in the last 3 hours of the night and in the first 3 hours of the morning. So what you have is a time where it is transitioning from nighttime to daytime. Let me ask you a question, those of you who have studied this a while. Tell me, when the Bible compares the time we're in to a day, the time we're in, I'm speaking about the church age, when the Bible compares the time we're in to a day, what time of day is this? It's nighttime. When Jesus comes, he says, "Behold, I come as a thief in the night." All right, so his coming takes place at nighttime, like the watchman says, but it is morning that is coming. Let's look at a couple of passages. Go to Malachi chapter 4. That's the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. Now, if you came here this morning hungry and you would like to have a kolache, don't mispronounce the name of this book as Malachi. It's Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, that's the last chapter in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, look at verse 1. "For behold the," what? "Day." In Romans chapter 13, he says, "The day cometh, the night is far spent." All right, "The day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and that day that cometh shall burn them up." So you've noticed in these references, there's a lot of destruction at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, "Continue on, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the," what's the next word? Sun. How's it spelled? S-U-N, but it's capitalized and it's a reference to Jesus Christ. Shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So the transition from the church age to the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is a transition from nighttime to daytime, and the darkest period of that is the tribulation right before the dawn. And that's what he's referring to. The watchman says, the night, the morning cometh, and also the night. Also the night. All right, and in this particular passage, we have one other thing that might be interesting to you. Just turn with me real quickly to Mark chapter 13 and look at verse 35. Mark chapter 13 and verse 35. And we'll look at verse 34 for the context. Okay? Mark chapter 13, verse 34. This is something about the timing of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. Okay? When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, that's a far journey. Who left his house. The Bible says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And it's a reference to the church. We are the household of God. And gave authority to his servants. And so you have folks that are down here, we're all working for the Lord. And to every man his work, okay, that's what we're doing, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh. At even, that's the first 3 hours of the night, or at midnight, that's 9 to 12, or at the cock crowing, that's 12 to 3, or in the morning, that's 3 to 6. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Well, we're in the morning now. And that's what he says. The morning cometh and also the night. So it's clearly in Isaiah chapter 21, the timing of the fulfillment of this passage is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know the geography. We're dealing with formerly Persia. We're dealing with the Medes and the Persians, the Elamites on any map that you have in your Bible, coming down in from Iran, coming into Iraq, and then down into Saudi Arabia. Okay? These things are being destroyed. And evidently what's happening is kingdoms that were set up to deal a blow to Israel are now being destroyed by other kingdoms, which will eventually all be destroyed by the Lord. That's the context of your passage. All right, so now what we have to do is locate the vision. The vision. What did he see? Well, he saw a lot of things. Some of which are easy to understand, some of which are, you know, not as easy to understand. You read this, it says, if you will inquire, inquire, you return, come. You know, what does that mean? So, what did he see that is clear? Verse 8, he saw a lion. He saw a lion. See, look at verse 6. Thus hath the Lord said unto me, go, set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen. A chariot of asses and a chariot of camels, and he hearkened diligently with much heed, and he cried, a lion! So he sees that. Interesting that Jeremiah would make a reference to the same thing. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50, and look at verse 44. Jeremiah chapter 50, and look at verse 44. Verse 43, for the context, which we've already seen, the king of Babylon hath heard the report of them, and his hands waxed feeble. Anguish took hold of him, and bangs as a woman in travail. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan. All right, the Jordan River then is from the dead, you know, from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. And so somebody's coming up from that river under the habitation of the strong, but I will make them suddenly run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? Well, who is like God? Jesus Christ. And who will appoint me the time? And who is that shepherd that will stand before me? There's only one, that's Jesus Christ. Therefore, hear ye the counsel of the Lord that he hath taken against Babylon, and his purposes that he hath purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitation desolate with them, and the noise of the taking of Babylon. The earth is moved, and the cry is heard among the nations. So the lion comes. Who is the lion? Who's the lion? It's Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, John sees him, and when he sees him, he says, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." The Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's very, very important. Turn to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, and notice what Jacob has to say concerning Judah when he is blessing his children before his death. He's giving these blessings, and these blessings are like prophecies. Genesis chapter 49, look what he says, beginning with verse 8 concerning Judah. "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee." Jesus Christ came from Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Watch what he says. "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter," what is a scepter? Kings hold it. It's evidence of their rule. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come," a reference to Jesus Christ. "And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine." That's what happened when he took his triumphal entry into Judah. "He washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes." That's what's going to happen at the second coming when he tramples out the armies on horseback. "His eyes shall be red with wine, his teeth white with milk." That lion that he sees in Isaiah chapter 21 is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the destruction of these enemies of Israel. So the Lord is the one that is doing this, and that's why the king is so scared, because this is unlike anything that any man has ever been able to do to another person. What's happening? What does he see going on to Babylon? Verse 2, here's what he sees. "A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media, all the sighing thereof have I made to cease." So what you have is you've got these nations under the command of the Lord going in and just wiping out the place. Now, we've seen some huge destruction before. If you've ever studied the battles and things that have taken place, you've seen some huge destruction before. I remember when we were in Germany years ago, we went to Dresden. And that's one of the last places that the American bombers bombed before the end of World War II. 80% of that city was destroyed by bombs. But the interesting thing is, when you go into that city now, it's been rebuilt. There's hardly any evidence of it, except in some places where you can see the brick on a building has been replaced by a brick that didn't come in exactly the same color. You see the same thing up in Kyiv. What's unbelievable is so much of the evidence of war is gone. Soon you're going to go up to New York, and the only evidence that you're going to notice of what happened to the World Trade Center is that they didn't change Ground Zero. It's just a hole in the ground there. And next to it, you're going to see the tallest building in the Northern Hemisphere standing 1,776 feet. I guess it's the tallest, one of them, in height, 1776, for our independence. Standing there as a memorial, as a new World Trade Center in that area. It all goes away kind of like, you know, within 10 or 15 years. It's like it didn't happen. It ain't going to be like that with this. When this thing is done and Babylon is destroyed, it is going to be a place where a foul spirit shall reside. It will never be built again. It will remain desolate, because the spoiling of it and the treacherous dealing with it will be so bad. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51, look at verse 11. I'm just, as I said, taking you back into pieces of Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51, just so you can see how the passages compare so well with each other. Jeremiah chapter 51, and look at verse 11. Verse 10 for the context, "The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God." So this is what the Lord's doing. "Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes." That's in our passage here in Isaiah 21. For his devices against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen. We've been reading about those in Isaiah 21. Prepare the ambushes, for the Lord hath both devised and done that which he spake against the inhabitants of Babylon. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, that's what you see in Revelation 17 concerning Babylon. Abundant in treasures, thine end is come in the measure of thy covetousness. The Lord of hosts hath sworn by himself, saying, surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. So the armies are numberless in there. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. Hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish by his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. By his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. And that's what he's come to do, is destroy those gods and images that are in Babylon. They are vanity, the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. So that's what he's going to do, is he's going to go in there where they've erected all these monuments to men and all these gods that are false. And he says, you know what? I'm going to wipe out your city. I'm going to wipe out all remembrance of your gods, and I'm going to wipe you out. Finally, one thing that he sees in the passage is in verses 13 and 14. Back in Isaiah chapter 21. The last thing that he sees that we'll comment on today is this. The burden upon Arabia, Isaiah 21:13, in the forest in Arabia. Have you ever looked at a map of Saudi Arabia? Boy, I mean, you talk about an obvious place. There is about 1% of the country maybe is forest. Okay? In the forest in Arabia shall you lodge, O ye traveling companions of Dedanim. The inhabitants of the land of Tema brought water to him that was thirsty. They prevented with their bread him that fled. So what's happened is you've got this massive destruction taking place there, and there are some people that are able to escape. And when they do, they run across a wide open desert, verse 1, the desert of the sea. Wide open desert, and when they get to this forest in Arabia, they hide. And inhabitants of Tema, who are people that live in that region and are familiar, have some bread and have some water, and they are able to go into that forest and bring them a little bit of sustenance to feed them, since they have run from the destruction that was taking place. Only a few of them escape. If these are Jews, and I'm not sure if they are, if these are Jews, then this little passage here fulfills the judgment of nations in Matthew chapter 25, when the Lord says to the sheep nations that they can inherit everlasting life, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. And when I was naked, you clothed me. And they said, well, when did we ever do that? He said, when you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. You see, so these people are escaping, and they're getting a little food, a little clothing, a little water, a little bread, and it keeps them alive until this thing is over. Now, we have just looked at black words on white paper, and you're so used to seeing, Hollywood displays of bloodshed that you don't feel any emotional sensation about this passage at all. But let me tell you something. The prophet saw the vision in verse 3. What did he say? He said, my loins are filled with pain. I'm the one that's experiencing the pangs of a woman that travaileth. Look at verse 4. My heart panted. Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. He said, this thing is so bad, it scared him literally to death. So there's no emotion associated with this prophecy. But let me tell you this. During this time, there will be people who will be able to pick up a Bible, and they will read Isaiah chapter 21, and they will understand more about what's happening to them at that time than they ever would by watching Fox News, CNN, ABC, CBS, NBC, internet news sources, or anything else that's written. They read this and they'll say, now we know what's fixing to happen, and You know what? You and I know it, but thank God, because it's going to take place during the tribulation, you and I are going to be gone. And finally, he says here in verse 17, this thing happened so fast, it's over in less than a year. The residue of the numbers of archers, the mighty men of the children of Kedar, shall be diminished, he says, for the Lord God of Israel hath spoken it. How long does it take? Verse 16, within a year, according to the years of an hireling, and all the glory of Kedar shall fall. Or fail. So, boop, just like that. Just like that. We've been messing around over there in Iraq since 1990, off and on. This, he gets in there, he gets it over with, he gets it done, he wraps it up, Jesus rules, and that's it. Very, very certain. Amen? Amen. All right. Father, we are thankful today to be able to read this. There's so much news that we're trying to keep up with and stay informed about things concerning economy and world events and things like that. And we just get overwhelmed with it. And we come here today, Father, we open up the Bible and we know more about what's fixing to happen in certain regions of the world than anybody in the United Nations unless they believe this Bible and live by it. And I'm thankful for that, Father. I pray these students of the Word of God have absorbed what they've read here sufficiently so then when they read through this and companion passages, they will know where they are in their Bibles. And we ask you to do all this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen.